Isaiah chapter 54 in the Old Testament, and I'm going to begin reading at verses 4 through 10. I'd like you to note the word kindness in verses 8 and 10, but let's start at verse 4. It says, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." This morning I want to speak on the subject of the loving kindness of God. The loving kindness of God. Last week I spoke on the wrath of God. We looked into Deuteronomy chapter number 28, that great text that shows the blessings and the cursings of God upon a nation depending on whether or not that nation would obey the Lord or disobey the Lord. The Lord said that he would bless Israel, and that he would do many, many wonderful things for Israel if they would obey him and keep his commandments. But then he said that the Lord would curse Israel if they disobeyed him, and they did. And he said he would do all kinds of things to that nation to try to get their attention, to try to correct them, as any good father tries to correct his son or his daughter who might be going astray. And these are called the curses. And we kind of had a patriotic type of a message last week because of Armed Forces Day, and then this week because of Memorial Day. But I brought to your attention that George Washington, on the very first inauguration as president of the United States, whereas most presidents nowadays put their hand on a closed Bible and raise their right hand and take the oath of the office, he asked that the Bible would be open, and they opened the text to Deuteronomy chapter 28, the blessings versus the cursings. And God's word came to pass. About 700 years after that text was written, God cursed Israel because they had so disobeyed him, because they had turned to the false gods of all the countries that were around him and forsook him. He, the one that Israel was married to, for God the Father had married the nation of Israel. And we talked about the wrath of God last week on a nation that forgets the Lord. But notice in verse 8, we see both the wrath of God and the kindness of God mentioned in the same verse. It says, "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." I want to show the other side of God this morning, and that is the everlasting kindness, or what I'll call the loving kindness of God to us. God is a kind God, and we see here in verse 8 and verse 10 the mention of his kindness. Now, what is kindness? Kindness is a spirit of goodness, mercy, or pity that one has towards another. kindness is a spirit of goodness, mercy, or pity that one has towards another. If you or I are kind towards somebody, there's a spirit about us towards that person where we want to be good towards that person, where we want to be merciful towards that person, where we want to be pitiful towards that person if maybe they're going through a difficult time. God is a kind God. It's so hard for me to describe the Lord. The older I get in the Lord and the more of the Bible I study, the more difficulty I find to speak on His behalf. I feel so unworthy to speak about the God of heaven as a human being trying to really illustrate what He is like. It is almost impossible to describe the God of heaven. He is so great. And He is so amazing. And He is so awesome and marvelous and so wonderful. And you can't come up with enough adjectives to describe Him and you'd still fall way, way short. One of the things, I guess, the best word I can find to describe God is that He's perfect. He's just perfect. And He is a balanced God. He is not only a God of wrath, but He is a God of mercy. A God of wrath, but He's also a God of kindness. The Bible describes the kindness of God using many adjectives. I found five of them in my Bible study this week. If you're the note-taking type, you might want to write these down. These are the five adjectives that are used in the Scriptures just to describe the kindness that God has. The first is everlasting kindness. Number one, everlasting kindness. And we find that right here in this verse, Isaiah 54 and verse number 8. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel real good this morning. Because when I think of that word everlasting, I think of a gift God gave me one time called everlasting life. And that gift is going to last forever and ever and ever. It is a gift that I didn't earn, I didn't deserve, but God gave me through the merits of His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for me. And I trusted in the Lord, and the Lord saved me and gave me everlasting life. I am going to live forever. And I don't say that proudly, I say that humbly, all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just as He has given me everlasting life, I can today understand and believe that according to His own revelation, He also has everlasting kindness. He is never going to run out of kindness that He shows towards His people. God is a kind God, and His kindness is everlasting. It's never going to wear out. Some people think they have worn out the mercy of God or the kindness of God, and some people have even quit in their walk with the Lord because they said, well, I finally sinned enough. I finally crossed the line where God has given up on me. God's mad at me. God's angry at me. And there's no sense even talking to Him anymore about it. I'm just a loser, and that's all I'll ever be. No, He describes Himself as a God of everlasting kindness who will have mercy on thee in verse number 8. He says, my kindness shall not depart from thee, verse number 10. Now I want to encourage you to rest in the everlasting kindness of God. The second adjective is marvelous. In Psalm 31 and verse 21, it says that His kindness is a marvelous kindness. A marvelous kindness. That comes from the word marvel. Did you ever marvel at something? Did you ever maybe look out at the stars on some night and just say, wow, that is amazing. That's called marveling. Wow. And when you and I understand the kindness of God, it is a marvelous kindness. It is something that we ought to say, wow, how could He be so kind? Do you understand? I don't know who to choose, but do you understand that for almost all of His life, God was kind to Adolf Hitler? Do you understand that today? Almost all of His life, God fed him. God clothed him. God gave him drink. God gave him health. God kept his heart beating. God kept his lungs breathing. God gave him eyesight. God gave him hearing. All these things are gifts from God. Now, why would He do that? Well, the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. You know, over in Luke chapter number 6 and verse 35 is a verse that just is powerful. It says that God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. God is kind. That's a marvelous kindness. It's like, wow, you all today ought to thank the Lord. I'm not God. Because I'd have done away with a lot of you a long time ago. And you'd have done away with me, probably some of you. God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. People who never thank Him once in their life for anything, He's kind to them. The most evil people, He's kind to them. Now, eventually, they meet their Maker. Eventually, they'll face the judgment. And many of them, the Scripture says, will be cast into a lake of fire. But it's not a lack, it's not because of a lack of God's kindness and love that He showed towards them day after day after day, hoping they would reach out and receive of His mercy and trust Him. That's marvelous. That's marvelous kindness. We ought to marvel at that. Wow, God is good. God is kind to evil people. Number three is merciful kindness. By the way, the first one, everlasting kindness, is only mentioned once. Marvelous kindness is only mentioned once. Merciful kindness is mentioned twice. Psalm 117 and verse 2, Psalm 119 and verse 76 talks about merciful. His kindness is merciful. I gave you the definition of kindness, a spirit of goodness, mercy, or pity towards another. Mercy is undeserved favor. Mercy is you and I not getting what we deserve. That's what mercy is. Mercy is us not getting what we deserve. God's mercy, or God's kindness is merciful. Attached to His kindness is mercy. He just does not give us what we deserve. He gives us, the Bible says, space to repent. He says in the book of Ecclesiastes that there's times where somebody might commit the same sin 100 times. And he just waits and waits and waits for them to turn to Him for salvation and deliverance. And then His mercy is called great. Great kindness. This is used 4 times. In 1 Kings 3 and verse 6, Nehemiah 9 and verse 17, Joel chapter 2 and verse 13, Jonah, and verse chapter 4 and verse 2. It's a great kindness, which I think is a summation of all these things we've said so far. Everlasting kindness, marvelous kindness, merciful kindness, and then great kindness. But the most used adjective, used 26 times, compared to the others, which are only used a few, the most used adjective in the Bible, 26 times, to describe the kindness of God is the word loving. It's usually found in one word, loving kindness. Loving kindness. Turn to Psalm 40, and I want to just give you a couple of examples of this and then hopefully illustrate it. In Psalm chapter 40 and verse number 10, the Bible talks about the loving kindness of God. It says in Psalm 40, verse 10, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Now, I read that verse and I said, you know, I think I'll be like David. I don't want to conceal the loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Now, we might not have a great congregation, but we're a church that the Lord's interested in. The Lord's interested in all of His churches, whether they're large, small, medium-sized, or whatever. But David made sure in his day that the great congregation had manifested to them the loving kindness of God. And there's a difference between kindness and loving kindness. Man has kindness, but usually man's kindness has an ulterior motive attached to it. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 19 and verse 22, it says this. It says, "The desire of a man is his kindness." There is an ulterior motive to the kindness that man usually shows to each other, and that is desire. Man is kind often, the human kindness, the human type of kindness, often has an ulterior motive attached to it. Sometimes it can be good. Sometimes it can be bad. For instance, the checkout girl or the checkout guy at Walmart is kind to me when I check out. Now, he may not have a single ounce of love in me whatsoever, but he's kind to me. And what is the desire of that kindness? The desire of that kindness is that we will come back and shop there again. There's an ulterior motive. When you go to the car dealer and they roll out the red carpet for you and make you feel like $1 million and give you some coffee or whatever and look around, hey, how can we help you? And so on. They're very kind to you. They're very kind to you at the auto dealership. The desire of a man is his kindness. That kindness has an ulterior motive attached to it. It's not bad. They want to sell a car. They are a for-profit organization. They're trying to make money off of you, and they know it's easier to make money off of somebody if you're kind to them than if you're harsh to them. Sometimes this ulterior motive of kindness that is founded in desire can be a very evil thing. Some of you know, or some of you ladies have the testimony in your life where some man was kind to you. And you learn later it was for an ulterior motive. There are many, many ladies, many, many young ladies who've had their lives destroyed that way. Any one of us men who have hung around in locker rooms know what I'm talking about today. As you've seen or heard other men scheming to prey upon the emotional weakness of a lady by being kind, the Bible says the desire of a man is his kindness. That can be an evil thing. He has a desire. And he knows the only way he's going to see that desire fulfilled is by using kindness. And you teen girls, and you unmarried ladies, need to realize this morning it's the oldest trick in the book. That is not loving kindness like God has. That is a selfish kindness. And you need to be aware of that and keep your guard up and not fall for it. Don't fall for it. But God is kind because he loves me. The Walmart checkout guy or girl is not kind because he or she loves me. They don't even ask you your name. How you doing? Imagine that. Can I pray for you? Imagine some Walmart checkout girl saying that or something like that. No, they don't. Okay, they're being kind because they're told this is your job. Be kind. People come back. That's all right. But you know why God's kind to you? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. 26 times his loving kindness. His loving kindness, his loving kindness. This is the most spoken of form of his kindness in the Bible. And that's a good thing to have. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 12, in the New Testament, it says this. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. We're told to put on kindness. It's not something that we naturally have on. It's something we have to put on. Just like you have to put on your clothes this morning to come to church. They didn't put themselves on. So kindness is not really something that you and I naturally have. We were just like all the other babies in the nursery over their age. We didn't have any kindness. We just had murderous thoughts in our minds towards the other babies because they had the toy we wanted. All right? That's how you were. That's how I was. And then our parents had to correct us. They had to tell us, be nice, say thank you, say please, be kind. And we had to learn kindness. Now, God is saying the same thing. He's saying, as believers, put on kindness. Put it on. Put it on. It's powerful. But I want to encourage us to go farther today as we've seen about the loving kindness of God. God's love, God's kindness is different. He doesn't have ulterior motives. He's just kind to you and I because he loves us. Because he loves us. And we need to put that on. And there is one shining example in the Bible where a man actually did this. And I want to just spend the rest of the message here for a few minutes in that example. And I'd like you to turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We have a story where a man was actually obedient. And he actually showed the loving kindness to one of his enemies. Now, I love my wife. And because I love my wife, I'm kind to her. Love makes you do kind things to other people. I love my children. So love makes you do kind things. If you're here today, and I'm not trying to put your life under a microscope, but if you have a problem as a husband being kind to your wife, check out your love. If you have a problem being kind to your children, check out your love. Because people who have love, and love is something that grows in us, okay? And the Lord make your love to increase and abound one towards another. Love is something that grows in us. But the more that love grows in us, the more kindness we will begin to show towards others. There's other people, I'll be honest with you, I have a hard time being kind to them. And I always have to do a spiritual check on myself and say, Art, you don't love that person like God wants you to. And I have to say, Lord, you're right. Forgive me. Help me. I was reading the Psalms the other day about the psalmist praying that God would enlarge his heart. And I pray that prayer. God, enlarge my heart. It's so small sometimes. God, give me a bigger heart where more human beings can get into my heart. The Apostle Paul said, you are in our hearts to live and to die with. See, that's what we ought to fill up our hearts with, people. Amen? Not TV shows, not music and sports and all these. We ought to fill up our hearts with people. Enlarge our hearts. We have more people in there. But when our love grows, we find ourselves being more kind, because that's what love does. Love is kind, right? What's the first definition of charity in 1 Corinthians 13? Charity suffereth long. What's the second one? And it's kind. If you're not kind, you're not loving. Don't pretend you are. If you're not kind, you don't have charity. Don't pretend you do. And the same for myself. If I'm not kind, don't pretend. If you're not kind to your wife, the old saying, charity begins at home. Well, that's not completely true scripturally, but it's a good place to start and practice on it. Amen? You know, I think I'll practice on my wife for a while. I love her, so I'm going to show her kindness. That's a good thing. Practice makes perfect, too, doesn't it? That's what it says in 1 John 4. That's how our love gets bigger, by practicing. Practicing love, practicing love, practicing love, practicing love. But because I love my wife, I'm kind to her. Because I love my kids, I'm kind to them. Because I love my church, I try to be kind to, well, most of you anyway. But here's a guy here that just amazes me. This is a guy that the New Testament reveals was a man after God's own heart. His name was David. Now, I understand that Randy Taylor preached on this Thursday night at the tent meeting, but I wasn't there. All right? I was at the men's Bible study in Derby there as we're trying to plant the church. That was the one night I missed. But I want to read this story in closing here. It's not a long one, so just follow me and look for the word kindness. Look for David. The Bible says that all of his life, the house of Saul had war against the house of David. I mean, literally killing each other. I'm not talking about war and that they didn't get along with each other, like the Hatfields and McCoys. I'm talking about these two are killing each other. These two are trying to destroy each other, trying to decimate each other off the face of the earth. The house of David and the house of Saul. David's house finally strengthened. Saul's family weakened, and David took over the kingdom of Israel. 4 years he was the king. 7 years in Hebron, and then 33 years in Jerusalem. And when David finally ascended to the top, when he could have crushed them with his power, his enemies, when he could have crushed that family that haunted him and chased him through the woods and the hills and the caves of En-Gedi and just tried to kill him and tried to kill him and tried to kill him, when he finally had the power, he could have crushed him and destroyed him. Just like Abraham Lincoln said at the end of the Civil War about the North. Many of Abraham Lincoln's advisors were saying, let's go down and crush the South. We got it won, let's crush them. And what did Lincoln say? Something famous. He said, charity towards all, malice towards none. And that biblical principle saved our country. I know our country's got a lot of problems still. But the Bible saved America on more than one occasion. Not only Abraham Lincoln, but look at David now. We'll close with this. It says, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Notice the word kindness. And there was one of the house of Saul, a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called on him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness, say the next two words with me, of God unto him? See, he didn't want to show human kindness. David said, I want to get above that. I want to get above this conditional kindness. I'll be kind to you if you're kind to me. He says, is there anybody in that family that has been my enemy, that family that has tried to kill me, that family has tried to destroy me, I now have the power where I could crush them, but I don't want to. Is there anyone left of that family that I can show the kindness of God to? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son who is lame on his feet. And the king said, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not. You know who usually says that in the Bible? God. Over and over again, fear not, fear not. No, don't worry, don't worry. That's what God's saying, don't worry. And that's what David said. Mephibosheth probably came and said, why does David want to see me? Oh my, I'm dead now. First words, fear not. For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he, Mephibosheth, bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have good to eat. But Mephibosheth, my master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that thy lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, saith the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. How do we treat our enemies today? There is a God in heaven who has loving kindness. And if you will be honest with you, you will admit this Lord's Day morning that God has been kinder to you than you deserve. God has been kinder to me than I deserve. It's because of one adjective, is love. Loving kindness. But then he says to us, put on that kindness as believers. Yeah, it's okay to be kind to your family and your kids and everything. Even the lost people do that in some cases. But he said, how about finding somebody that really irks you? Somebody that's really your enemy. How about the person who's hurt you the most? And some of you have been hurt by some people. And I'm not saying put yourself in harm's way again. But I think some of us can find some Mephibosheths and help them out. Verse 13 says, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Loving kindness. I think, as I've been preaching, I prayed anyways that the Holy Spirit would lay on your heart somebody. And we'd like to maybe have you just come and pray over that here in just a moment. But I want to close and read a text out of Romans, then we'll have prayer. It says in Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Can I paraphrase that? The way to make your enemies your friends is to kill them with kindness. To kill them with loving kindness. Because if we don't do something to try to reconcile with those that we are at odds at against in this world, verse 21 says, we will be overcome of evil. Evil will get the best of us. Now, if you're living on the same planet that I am, human beings have been doing each other dirt since before you or I were born. You all have stories where people have hurt you. You all have stories maybe where pastors or churches have hurt you. Where relatives, a husband left you, a wife left you, kids left your home and acted like you never did a thing for them. People hurt you at work. People hurt you in the neighborhood and so on and so forth. I don't think anyone's ever hurt anyone more than we've hurt God. But he doesn't just have kindness towards you. He has loving kindness. He is still kind to you. You're breathing right now because God lets you. Your heart's beating now because God lets you. Let your heart beat. The Bible says, in him we live and move and have our being. The fact that we are mobile today is because God lets our legs work and so on. Loving kindness, everlasting kindness, marvelous kindness, merciful kindness, great kindness. And he doesn't just show the human race this kindness so we can say, wow, are you great? No, he shows it to us so we can learn it to take it into our lives and use it towards someone else. What a difference that would make in this world. What a difference. It might even bring some people to Christ that we think are impossible to bring to Christ. You know, there's a proverb that says, a gift in secret pacifieth anger. A lot of times over the years where I've just taken somebody that I felt maybe I was at odds at or angry with and wrote a check out to them, sent them in the mail, said, I'm just thinking about you, thought maybe you and your wife would go out to dinner or something. Now, if you've gotten money from me, don't think, you know, it's because, boy, he must have really, or something. But I've done that to a lot of people. And I have noticed the next time I cross paths with them, there's a different spirit there. There's a different spirit. I've written letters to people probably by the hundreds over the years. I don't know. Or I just said, you know, dear brother, dear sister, and so-and-so, I'm not sure, but I think I may have done you wrong. I think I may have said something I shouldn't have said. And if so, I want you to forgive me. And if not, then it's just in my imagination, and just be patient with me. But boy, if I've ever hurt you, I just want you to forgive me. You know, I know you're going to another church now, and I hope you do well, and I hope you prosper there and do well spiritually and so on and so forth. I'll write things out to people like that. You know what happens when we cross paths at fellowship meetings or something? We're friends. Friends again. The loving kindness of God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer.